Good morning. Thank you for being here. Appreciate the presence of all members and visitors alike. Some of you know me pretty well, have gotten to know me the last 5 years or so. Some of you not quite so much. If you didn't know me, and if you thought that destined to be a poor person was the title of this sermon, which it's not, more on that later, you might think that this was going to be some kind of money management seminar. Or maybe if you gave me the benefit of the doubt, he's a gospel preacher when a church building, this is a worship service. Maybe it's some kind of Bible-based clues for how to handle your money and that sort of thing. It's not going to be that. We may touch on some of those principles a little bit, but primarily this is going to be a spiritual lesson. Primarily this is going to be a lesson about how you can be destined to be a poor Christian more than a poor person. And we'll talk about spiritual implications for spiritual poverty and such as we go. But before that, I want to talk a little bit about ESPN, because I'm into non sequiturs these days. I'm not necessarily the biggest fan of ESPN these days for a variety of reasons that we're not going to get into. But one thing that ESPN has done extremely well over the last, 5-10 years or so, is a series of documentaries that are based in the sports world, but oftentimes overlap into the real world. And perhaps my favorite of this is one that is called Broke, and maybe you've gotten a chance to see it. It was written and produced as a reaction, as it were, to a Sports Illustrated article that was published in 2009 that indicated that 78% of NFL players were financially in harm's way or just out and out bankrupt within 2 years of the end of their career. 78%. 60% of NBA players within 5 years of the end of their careers were broke. And we look at things like that and that can't possibly be true, because we read the news and we have some idea of how much money these people make. Some of them anyway. Some of them make tens, if not hundreds, of millions of dollars. And not just in baseball or football and baseball and basketball, but boxing and other sports as well. People who make enormous fortunes and lose it, or have it taken from them, or squander it in riotous living, as the prodigal did. And while I was watching this recently, it occurred to me, maybe the reason for this, maybe the reason that they are broke, is because they were destined to be poor. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. I mean by that the same thing that I mean when I say that a Christian is destined to be saved. And that's Bible terminology. The Bible talks about us being predestined, foreordained to salvation. And what that means is that there are going to be certain people who would make a choice for God, and they would continue to make a choice for God. And these ones who persist in their godly behavior, their godly values, will be saved, because it's God who's doing the saving. Maybe it works in reverse. Maybe there are people who make such awful decisions and make them over and over and over again that they find themselves in a state that they could not help essentially being in. Now, somebody dropped a gigantic wad of money on their head, and that sidelined the poverty process considerably. But it didn't derail it. It just took a little bit longer. Eventually, they got back to being broke. And the reason is not because they grew up in a bad background, or because they had the wrong skin color, or because they went to the wrong college or anything like that. The problem is that they never learned the ethic of making money. They just had money given to them, in the case of professional athletes, for things that they had not done, things that they would do, presumably, for their team at some point in the future. $10 million, $20 million, $50 million given to an average 21-year-old who doesn't know how to balance a checkbook, who has never played a down, never shot a basket for this team. He didn't earn the money. And so he behaves like a child would. That's what they are, essentially. They're children. I'm going to pick on somebody. Is there like an 8-year-old younger than that that doesn't mind having their name used in an analogy? Raise your hand if you want to. I won't be mean, promise. I'll just pick on somebody if I don't see a hand. Okay, I don't see a hand. All right, I'll pick Caleb Owens. Why not? Let's say I went up to Caleb Owens and I said, Caleb, I have a present for you. In fact, I have two presents for you. And you get to choose which one you get. You can have $5 to go buy ice cream, or you can have $1,000 to go in your college fund. Which one do you want? What do you think he would say? Everybody but two people thinks he's going to say a particular thing, and you're all wrong. You all think he's going to take the ice cream. But he's not, because the two people who think he's not going to take the ice cream are named Josh and Joy Owens. And they hear this conversation, and they say, no, Caleb, you're not going to take the ice cream. You're going to take the college fund, and you're going to say, thank you, Mr. Hammonds, for being such a wonderful human being. That's what parents do. It is our job as parents to rob our children of joy. These kids know that this is true. We have smart kids, right? They tell us, you just don't want me to have any fun. That's right. That's our job as parents. We'll let you have some fun here and there. Absolutely. But our children are simply not in position to make this kind of decision on their own. They should not be allowed to make it on their own. That's why they have parents. Because without the parents, they will make decisions that inevitably will destroy themselves. They will come to ruin. They'll be broke. It's our job as parents to keep that from happening. To train them in such a way so that they will be able, when they get to be 18 years old, 21 years old, 25 years old, where they are forced by the conventions of society to make these decisions on their own, they got a decent chance of making them correctly. So they won't be broke. So they'll be able to take care of themselves and ultimately, of course, take care of us, which is the main point of all this. Now, I said this is going to be a spiritual lesson, and it is. We as parents have the same obligation to our children, and it's even more important, far more important, in a spiritual arena. It is our job to make decisions for our children that will put them in position to succeed, that will put them in position to prosper spiritually. Those decisions are not going to be very popular in the short term with our children. We wish they were, but they probably won't be. That's okay. We can live with that. Because we have come to realize as adults in Jesus Christ, what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23 is true. This is what being a Christian is all about. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? He must deny himself. And then he gives us a little bit of picture of what that looks like. Take up his cross daily and follow me. There are all kinds of explanations to what exactly it means by taking up his cross. But I'll tell you this, none of them are pleasant. There's no happy way to take up a cross. Left to yourself, you wouldn't do it. You have to learn how to deny yourself. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to learn the spiritual maturity, the spiritual discipline, to realize that what seems like a good idea, a pleasant thing in the short term, is not necessarily a good idea. That we may have to say no to ourselves so that we can pursue a greater reality in the future. It's not about how we feel right now. It's about how we are going to perform for the Lord in the big picture. Let me give you two, and we're going to bounce back and forth between carnal and spiritual applications here, so I hope nobody gets dizzy here. But we're talking about both, really, as we go along. Here, as I understand, are some keys to becoming and staying poor. This is what people do. They live in the moment. It's all about right now. It's all about what, it's about the ice cream. It's about what I want in the immediate sense. It's not about the next 5 years or the five decades. It's about the next 5 seconds. Isaiah writes about this in Isaiah chapter 22. And I refer you to that, and I'll read verse number 12 through 14. Isaiah writing to the rebellious people of God here. He says, "Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there's gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die." Kind of attitude that did not die in Bible times. It's alive and well today. "But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts." People, by their nature, are much more inclined to do things that make them happy right now than things that make them unhappy. That's not surprising. If they have not had that trained out of them, they will persist in that attitude as long as they live. Maybe they'll train it out of themselves with bitter experience. Hopefully, they had parents who loved them enough to discipline them in the short term while they were children, to teach them, no, it's not about living in the moment. It's not about doing whatever you feel like having right now. Because I assure you, if you live the rest of your life based on what's going to make you happiest in the next 5 seconds, you're never going to grow as a human being. You're never going to develop. You can't possibly. Because you're trying not to grow. You're trying to stay in the moment. Stay right here. That works for financial things, where if you spend and spend and spend to try to find some kind of short-term happiness, ultimately you're going to spend all your money. And then what are you going to do? Again, like the prodigal, you've lived in the moment long enough to live up all of your living. And now you're done. How much more so is this the case in spiritual things? That people become consumed with what they think is going to be the appropriate application of Bible principles that will get me by right now. How many times in my life as a preacher, how many times in your life, have you heard people rationalizing things like divorce, for instance, and remarriage? "I just know God would want me to be happy." Well, no, I don't know that. I'm sure that God has about the same attitude toward his children as I have toward my children. If I had to choose happy or unhappy, all things being equal, sure, I'd choose happy. But that's not my goal as a parent, make my children happy. I'm trying to help my children survive in a world that is determined to destroy them. That's my goal. That's my objective. And it means giving things up in the short term. It means making decisions that they aren't going to like. And training them to make decisions for themselves that they're not going to like, but they know is the right decision. Do you want to eat your vegetables right now? No. Do you want to be a person 20 years from now who did eat his vegetables? Yes. So you plan for 20 years. You plan for the long term. Trust other people to fix things, and then blame them when they don't. I have had my fill of this. So many whiners. Excuse me if I whine about whiners for a little bit. There's a song that was very popular for a while back, and I'm kind of not in the pop music scene anymore, but I couldn't help but hear it. It was everywhere. "Me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing, and there's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that's going wrong with the world and those who lead it." I can't remember the rest of it. "We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it." The young people know how that finishes up in the chorus, right? "So we keep waiting. waiting on the world to change. What a pathetic thing to do. My life isn't very happy right now. There's a lot of mean people doing a lot of mean things. Whatever am I supposed to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to make up these songs. No wonder Taylor Swift broke up with John Mayer. What a pathetic attitude. I'll just keep waiting. And one of these days, somebody else is going to do something. Affect some kind of change. It's going to make my life better. And then I'll come out of my shell and be a happy person again. Do you really want to live your life that way? Do you really want to trust other people to fix the things of your life? If somebody could just pass a law that would give me free college education, or that would forgive all my debts, or that would do, that'd be just great. Well, yeah, I guess it probably would for right now. How about this? How about you learn some discipline? How about you learn how to live your life on your own rather than trusting in somebody else? And how much more so is this true for spiritual things? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 19 and 20. Timothy referring to elders and their leadership, which sometimes goes bad. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may be fearful of sinning. There are bad leaders in the Lord's church. Hopefully we don't. I don't believe we have them here, but maybe you've had them in the past in other places. Maybe I have too. What do we do about this? Well, we quit. That's what we'll do. It's not my fault. The church is in such a mess. You got a rotten preacher. You got rotten elders. I'll just keep waiting for the world to change. Well, I got a better idea. Why don't you take the bull by the horns? Why don't you take control of your own life? 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 1 tells us that we're supposed to try the spirits, to test them, see if they're from God. Take responsibility for yourself. Don't expect other people to make the changes. You make the change. You become the kind of person that you want to be. Persist in unprofitable ideas. That'll get it done. And they talk a lot about this in the documentary, about how athletes will spend years looking for the big score, investing in car washes and strip clubs and nightclubs and all this kind of thing, all this really exciting lifestyle. And here they are a couple of years from the end of their life, or the end of their career, rather, and they've lost it all. And so now what are we going to do? Well, we're going to start putting our money in mutual funds. That's what we're going to do. No, that's not what we're going to do. They find even more risky investments because they've blown their opportunities to grow money slowly. The only option they have left is grow it fast. So they'll buy into crazy investments, thinking that maybe in 6 months they'll triple their money. So they had a bad plan in the first place. And then when it didn't work out, they doubled and tripled down on their bad plan. And it winds up being disastrous for them. How much more so for us? We as spiritual people, as God's people, need to invest in spiritual things. We need to find a good way to live our lives. John chapter 6, verse number 63, toward the end of the chapter there. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word profit occurs a lot in the Bible. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. This is how you profit. This is how you grow. By investing in Jesus' words. And investing more and more and more, as much as you possibly can. Why do we, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, why do we spend money on what is not bread? You ever go to one of these really, really fancy restaurants, spend $100 a plate for like an ounce and a half of food that doesn't especially taste good anyway? Oh, I'm a really important kind of person. I can eat quail eggs and snails and all this kind of stuff. I'm told technically that such things qualify as food. Whatever. I'm not gonna argue. When I go and I plop down my money, and it's not gonna be $100, I want to get something that's gonna fill me up. that is going to satisfy my physical needs, my emotional needs for food. I want to appreciate the experience. I don't walk away saying, you know, I'm going to come back to this place one of these days. Why would you spend money on something that's not food? And why would you invest spiritually in something that is not spiritual food? Why would you trust in the words of some guru or some self-help genius or some million copy seller, bookseller, or some Yahoo on TV or whatever? Why would you trust them to take care of your soul? And when you see your life going badly, that's not an opportunity to go buy another book or attend another seminar. That's an opportunity for you to rethink your priorities, to go back to square one. I'm on the wrong path. I need to get off of this path. I need to go back to Jesus and trust in Him to take care of my soul. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 23, another great prophet passage. Dreaming is not going to be a substitute for work. Herm Edwards has a great quote. Speaking of sports people, he says that a dream without a plan is a wish. I think it's probably true. What do you want? I want to retire with $10 million. That's great. What's your plan to get there? Oh, I don't have a plan. Well, what good is that? Proverbs 14, verse number 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Maybe some of you are office managers, you know, or work with people who have these grand schemes. They're geniuses with Excel. They have all these ideas about how to improve this or improve that or improve something. Oh, we're gonna be, and then next week they'll have some other kind of plan. That's what they sit around thinking up stuff. But as far as having a practical plan, something that actually works, no, they're not so much into that. I took some education classes. Taylor's learning about this a little bit. I warned her. She's finding out that I was right again. And I have nothing against the education system. I don't especially have anything against education. But colleges tend to attract idealists, eggheads, people who never got their hands dirty. And I got quickly used to the idea that I'm going to have some ideas thrown at me from my college professors about how schools ought to operate, how schools ought to be, that could not possibly work in any school of humans. You know, it might work for, you know, at Hogwarts or something, I don't know. But these are ridiculous. They're plans, they sound great, but you've never worked. You've never actually done the job. You don't realize how futile your plan is. Likewise, spiritually, having a plan for growth, having a, I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. That's great. Good for you. I approve of that. Well, here it's almost February now. How far along are you? How are you doing? I'm going to talk to my neighbors about the gospel, or I'm going to, you know, whatever your plan is. Have your plans, and then go work your plans. Go do what Jesus wants you to do. Dreaming is no substitute for work. Let me move on. Escaping poverty is going to require some commitment. This is not going to be easy. There are no magic wands here. You're going to have to exert yourself. And quite frankly, we're not especially fond of that. My generation wasn't. My kids' generation doesn't appear to be any better, maybe a little worse, I don't know. Exerting ourselves, working hard, is just not a big thing. We need to learn that, though. We need to pick the right plan. We need to stick to it. Find a good investor. Find a good advisor, someone who's trustworthy, someone who has a track record, and then do what he tells you to do. Well, you had a bad month. Do what he tells you to do. Stick with it. Ebbs and flows. You know, stick with the plan. You reevaluate the plan every once in a while, sure, because everybody makes mistakes. But in spiritual things, our planner doesn't make mistakes, does he? Our planner is the wonderful counselor. And we can have confidence that when we put ourselves in Jesus' hands, it may look temporarily like things aren't going very well, but they are. We're growing in ways that we don't realize. It just doesn't seem like I'm making any progress. You are. More than you know. If you are devoting yourselves to Jesus, if you are devoting yourselves to His Word, if you're applying it as best you can in your life, believe me, you are growing in your faith. Doesn't mean things are going to go swimmingly for you in every chapter of your life. In fact, I'll tell you right now, they won't. But you will survive and you will prosper because you had the right plan, because you stuck to it. I always take advantage of opportunities to improve. This is a process that we're in. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the time, or should be, at least. Brother Hardy mentioned not too long ago his advancing education that he continues after whatever, 75, 80 years in the business, whatever it is. He continues to get better and get better and get better. Times change. Laws change. Clients change. You need to continue to get better at your job. And that's the case regardless of what discipline you're in. You can be a contractor, you can be a plumber, you can be a teacher, whatever. It doesn't matter. And as a Christian, that's especially the case. Because although our rules of engagement don't change, our manual doesn't change, there are no addenda to the gospel, we find that there is more and more and more in there. We're like that head of the household that Jesus talks about in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, that goes back to his store and finds more and more stuff. We keep going back to the Word and finding more and more stuff, more and more wisdom. Read the Proverbs again. You read the Psalms again. Read Ephesians again, whatever it happens to be. I've already read it 20 times. It doesn't matter. Read it again. You find more and more in there. Because we want to find more and more. Because we are trying to grow. We're trying to be better Christians than we were before. We're trying to be more spiritually savvy. And that effort is something that God is going to support. Now, we will need support from time to time. Don't hesitate to ask for assistance when you need it, because you're going to need it. Again, one of the problems with these investor athletes is they get took in some scheme and they don't want to be embarrassed in the locker room. Yeah, my advisor took $50,000 from me. And he's got $50,000 of his money and his money and his money and his money. So do you go tell your friend, hey, you know what? We're hooked up with a crook. You need to get out of this. No, you don't. Because you don't want to be embarrassed. You don't want to act like you're incompetent. Well, sometimes we're incompetent. Sometimes we need help. And thankfully, we have help available to us. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can confess our faults to one another, confess our sins to one another, so they can pray for us, and then we can be healed. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man is going to avail much, the text says. We can be assisted in our spiritual progress by brothers and sisters in Christ who care enough to get involved for us, just as we care enough about them to get involved with them. And of course, ultimately, above all of this, God is taking care of us. God offers assistance to His workers. I don't know what kind of boss you have on the job site. I don't know what kind of teacher you have in the classroom. But when God is our supervisor, and God sees that we need help, and we ask for help, He gives us the help. As long as we continue to attain to that standard that we tried to reach before. As He says in Philippians 3, verse 16. We keep striving toward perfection. God helps us get there. We won't get all the way there, not in this life. But then it was never about being perfect in this life. It's about trying to get there. It's about the effort. God will complete this in due course of time after this life is over. And I want to make sure that I emphasize this point too before we close up. Do not define yourself by past mistakes. You are not a loser. You're only a loser if you become a quitter. Tracy was telling me this about myself like I didn't already know. Any number of times, I hate quitting on things. I hate quitting. I will persist to my own detriment sometimes in matters that are flawed at the outset. I should know better. And sometimes I don't because I'm stubborn about these things. That's not all bad. But when we are, when we want to quit on ourselves, when we don't dig down and work harder, we set ourselves up for unavoidable failure. Now, I refer to the one talent man oftentimes and his failure in Matthew chapter 25. He was so afraid of failing, he did the one thing in the world, the only thing that he possibly could do that would absolutely guarantee his failure. And that was quit. I just won't do it. I'll bury my talent in the sand. We can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can quit on ourselves. We can look at our past. We can look at the mistakes that we've made and say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm woefully inadequate. I've hurt people. I've hurt myself. I've hurt my family. There's no going back. I can't undo that. And generally speaking, the answer is, that's right. You can't. And that's tragic. And certainly there are going to be times for us to pay the penalty for the things that we've done. Forgiveness is not time travel. God forgave David of his sin, said Nathan the prophet. His sin with Bathsheba. Because David confessed. And yet David lost his child. Well, I thought God forgave him. God did forgive him. But consequences were set in motion that David had to deal with, and it only began with that child. It persisted through the rest of his life and past the end of his life. Now, that may be the case with somebody. Somebody robs a bank and says he's sorry. We accept your apology, but you're probably going to spend some jail time. That's the way that it works. The past can't be changed. Sometimes the consequences for our actions can't be changed either. Somebody says, well, you know, I've spent my entire life wasting it. I come to the Lord in my 50s or my 60s. Or I came to the Lord in my teens and then spent the next 40 years of my life spitting on the values that I learned before. I wish I could redo all that time. Well, you can't. What about all the people that I hurt? What about the wasted opportunities for growth? I sympathize with you. We wish it weren't that way. Just like the person who has squandered, I think Evander Holyfield lost $400 million or more. You think he might have some regrets? I bet you he does. Maybe I didn't need 50,000 square feet in my house. Maybe I didn't need 2 bowling alleys in my house. Did he wish he had that back? Yes. Is there any undoing it? No. What do? We do the best we can with what we have. We can't start growing 30 years ago. We start growing now. Do what you can to make up and then move forward. If you've been living your life of reckless abandon, you should have done that. And if you're sorry, we believe you. But living in the past isn't going to help anything. We grow from our mistakes. We move forward always. And thankfully, God's more forgiving than the bank is going to be. If we embezzle $50,000 from the boss and then we go back to him Monday morning and say we're sorry, he'll say, I accept that and your resignation. And by the way, I'll take my money back. And if we don't, we're going to have an issue. He wants his money back. God's forgiving. He's like this master in the parable, Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, who forgave this man this unbelievably large debt. It staggers imagination how he possibly could have gotten this much in debt. Almost had to have been a criminal. His master forgave him. What a marvelous thing it is to live in the service of a God who forgives like that. But he forgives us so that we can move on, so that we can move forward, come up with a better plan. That other plan almost killed us, but it didn't kill us. We survived, and that's great. We can move forward now. And if you come up with a better plan, you'll come up with better results too. Because you're putting yourself in God's hands now. The point is, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, or financial journey if you're still talking about money here, but mainly we're talking about spiritual. No matter where you are, no matter where you should be at this stage in your development, start growing now. Start investing in your soul now. I love the text in Romans chapter 13, and we'll close with this. Romans 13, and he's been talking about the job of a Christian, essentially, for the last chapter and a half or so. And he says, do this, verse 11, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Quit acting like a sinner. You say you're sorry for your past life? Good. Quit sinning, he says. I've wasted 20 years of my life. We're sorry about that, and I'm sure you're sorry about that. Don't waste any more. Start now. Wake up, he says. You've slept long enough. Start building your spiritual portfolio with Jesus today. Yes, you should have started earlier. Maybe you should have started a lot earlier. Maybe you did start a lot earlier and quit. Maybe you emptied your 401k in a spiritual sense. Now you got to start all over again, way, way too late in life. Do it. Do what you have to do. And trust that Jesus is taking care of you and watching you through this entire process, forgiving you, that God is forgiving you and helping you along the way to make sure that the treasure that you are storing up in heaven will not, in fact, erode, will not rust, will not be stolen. This is your investment for eternity. And unlike the investments that you come up with in this life, bonds and stocks and annuities and all that, unlike any of that, it is absolutely guaranteed. It will never fade away as long as you keep investing in your spirit, as long as you keep investing in heaven. Please make that your rule this morning. If you have not done so before, there is never going to be a better time to do that than right this very minute. Commit yourself to Jesus. Put him on in baptism if you haven't already. And start banking for the Lord. Start socking away spiritual inheritance. Or if you have abandoned your inheritance for whatever reason and you need to come back, don't hesitate. Don't wait. You slept long enough. It's time to wake up. If we can help in any regard, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing to encourage you.